become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chain for Christ. And because of my chain, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the door, and they're all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The doubters do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chain. But what does it matter? The important thing is that every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now let's invite Pastor Samuel.
All right. Good morning. I feel off today. And I think it's because of the lock-in we had on Friday. It's weird. It's like I'm old and young at the same time. And I feel like I'm getting to that stage, and everyone who's older thinks, no, you're not there yet. Just wait. But I feel like I'm already old. I feel achy. And I used to do, like, stay up all night, like, all the time. Just within, like, 1 or 2 years ago, I could stay up to, like, 5 easily. And this lock-in, I was like, by like 1 or 2 o'clock, I was like so tired. I'm like, I'm ready to go to sleep, guys. But I stay up till about 3 or 3:30 with the kids, and then I woke up at 7:30 because I had to go home and watch the baby. And then when I was watching him, I'm just like, oh gosh, go to take a nap. I need a nap. And we went to the farmer's market with my wife earlier in the morning, and I just remember I fell asleep in the car. And she just went shopping in the farmer's market. And I woke up, I couldn't even remember where I was. I was like so tired. And then after that, we stayed up for a while until he usually takes a nap around like 12 or so. And I fell asleep at like 12 and I woke up at 4. And I was like, this is weird. And so my schedule is all off now. And knowing that I had the lock-in on Friday, I prepared my sermon earlier in the week, like 3/4 of it. And then as I was finishing up my final touches, I was like, what am I even talking about? This feels like so long ago. It feels foreign. And so my slides are going to be kind of off a little bit of what I'm talking about. And I didn't prepare my slides very well, so I just say kind of ignore it and just focus on the word, the verses, and the things I'm talking about. And I'll talk about some of the stuff on the slides, and some of it's going to be completely useless. Don't focus on that. But in case you don't remember, we started the book of Philippians 2 weeks ago. It feels like forever. We had a great Christmas celebration last week. I hope you guys have fun, and I hope, that we can make that a tradition, right? And just be more prepared next year, have more, think about, you know, how can you use your gifts, your talents? So many of you guys participated, and it's great just to see, like, our family come together and to encourage one another and be encouraged by each other. And I hope you guys were encouraged as much as me and Jamie and the pastoral staff were. And it was great to see so many people there, and just seeing you guys put your effort in is really great. But we're in Philippians, and I'm going to do a little bit of review, but let's just do that first. So this was 2 weeks ago. It says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So I came up with like 3 points Lots of times I have 3 points. You might not even notice because I don't make a big deal about it. But I had 3 main points last week. And the first one is that we are participants in the gospel. Okay, and what this means, I said, is so much bigger than just like sharing Jesus died and resurrected and now you can have eternal life. Okay, the gospel is just good news. And it says this good news, this participation, it happened immediately from the very first day that you accepted Christ. There's some good work happening inside you. Okay? And it's going to keep growing and growing and growing until the day Christ returns. And so this participation is just this, like, God working in your life. That's what it means to participate in the gospel. And this is what brings Paul, like, so much joy. It's to see people being in relationship with God. To see God working in people's life. That should be our joy. Right? I was sharing with you about how, like, for my son, the greatest thing I could hope for is that he knows Christ. You know, and I have so many other great joys and expectations and hope for my son, you know, like many other parents. Like, I hope he does well in school. I hope he meets a really nice girl, you know, a Christian who loves him, who loves God, and these things. I hope he goes to a good school. I hope he has a great job. I hope he doesn't experience much affliction and has a blessed life, you know, and those are good things. But my greatest joy should be him knowing God. Because when the day when Christ returns, right, all the way until he returns, when Jesus comes back, what will have mattered? What matters the most is that he knows Jesus. Because if he didn't know Jesus, but he did have the great job, he had the great wife, he had the great schools and grades and all these things, those mean nothing anymore. Right? Who are you bragging to? Or like, who? What is that going to do? You know, there's eternal condemnation and there's eternal life. And the only way to the Father, the only way to eternal life is through Jesus. And so I believe this is why this is Paul's greatest joy, is to see people participating in this. To know that, like, Christ is working in their lives. You know? He's not saying, I'm so overjoyed that you're so successful in your career, you know? You don't see that anywhere in the Bible, just so you know. Somebody's like, oh, I'm so happy he got straight A's, you know? Or he's like a king and he works for the king in the palace guard. You know, who cares? No, they never preach about that stuff. Everything their joy is about has to do with Christ. And Christ working in their lives. Is that your hope for your kids, parents? Is that your goal, kids, right? For you and for your parents. The second thing is we not only participate in the gospel, but we are a part of the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul is saying, my imprisonment was actually, like, worth it. You guys confirm that what I teach and what I preach is real. That while the physical looks really terrible, like, why would anyone be happy to be in prison? It's like Paul could be joyous and happy in that occasion because he sees a spiritual reality. He's saying things look really bad, but in the kingdom perspective and God's perspective, things are going really great. I have new brothers and sisters in my family now. Because he went to prison, right, the jailer and all those family and everyone in the prison all became Christians. He talked with Lydia and this wealthy woman. And he talked with this slave girl, he cast a demon out of her, and all these people were coming to know Christ because of what he did. And he's like, and your lives being transformed is confirmation that this gospel is real. There's good work happening in you guys. From the very first day, I remember these things. So we participate in the gospel, and we're a confirmation of the gospel. We're a defense of the gospel by our very lives. As Christ works in us, people can see that. My last point was this prayer, right? I was talking about how this is a really lofty prayer, right? This is something I don't usually pray for myself or for others, but this is my prayer for you guys as we go through Philippians. This is my prayer for the youth group. That we would be sincere and blameless, right? What a lofty goal. Which one of you guys feel like, oh yeah, I'm blameless, you know? But he's saying, we're going to become more and more like this as the day of Christ approaches. Christ began a good work in me, and He's not done yet. He is still working. And He's going to continue to work in me and in you until the day Christ comes back. Talking about how many of us approve the things that are excellent, right? How many of you guys train your kids to approve the things that are excellent? We're training them to approve good grades and college and these things, but how many of us are teaching them to approve Christ? And when that day comes, when Jesus comes back, you know, what have they approved in the end? And where is that going to get them? Where is that going to get you? So this is our prayer, right? We pray that we would just participate in the gospel and that we wouldn't just stop there and be like, oh, I'm saved now, I do whatever, you know? I'll prove everything else the world approves. No, that's not it, you know? We're growing. Christ isn't done yet. You know? Sometimes that happens in our relationships, like in our marriages. Like it starts off exciting and great and there's this participation, this loving each other. And it feels really good, you know? It feels good when two people are participating in the relationship. It doesn't work just one way. And sometimes when you're in this relationship, it gets kind of stale and old, and you guys kind of stop participating. You stop letting like this love work in each other's lives. And you just like are content with it, you know, and it's fine. It doesn't mean it's bad or it's terrible. That happens, you know, but hopefully there's a growth, you know. Hopefully you don't just stop and like, oh, you know, we did the married thing, you know, we got the license and, you know, we did it, you know? And sometimes I feel like that's how we treat the gospel. I accepted Jesus and, you know, I did what I was supposed to do. I made that next level. Oh, and I got baptized with water, you know? And now I'm good, you know? But it's like, that's not how it works. It's like a relationship. Like, marriage isn't just a step. Your relationship with Christ isn't just a step, and then baptism is a step. It's an ongoing thing. Right? That's what it means to abide in His love, to abide with Christ. You're living with Him. He's dwelling inside of you, and you have this relationship, and He's continuing to love you and to grow you. And so, skip this. And so today we're going to talk about a little bit of what that means, and what it looks like for us to grow in our relationship with God. Some things that should take place if you're a participant of the gospel. Before we, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for my family here, God. We thank You for last week's service and just all the people that showed up. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone there who doesn't know You, God, that their curiosity would have just been triggered, that God, they would seek You and long to know more about You. God, it is our greatest joy to see people participate in a loving relationship with You. Lord, I pray for all those in this church who have already began this race, who've already accepted You as their Lord and Savior, who already have experienced the depth and the height of Your love, God, that You continue that good work in them. We pray that that relationship wouldn't grow stale and old and it's just something they have to do every day. But Lord, that they would experience Your greatness, and that Your love would be so overwhelming that it just pours out. And we pray these things in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Great. Okay, so the first point I want to make is, what did I write? Confidence is contagious. Great. It's this idea, right? As we grow in our relationship with God, as we participate, and as you experience God's love more and more, and His great work is growing inside of you, your confidence level should be building up. Okay? I think that's a sign of Christ working inside of you. And it's not a confidence, I'm going to talk about this in the second point, but it's not a confidence in your ability, but it's a confidence in God. As we grow to be more and more blameless, just think about that, right? If you have no blame in your life, how confident would you be? Right? What are people? How can people attack you, right? How can, there's nothing, you know what I mean? You're blameless. Your confidence level should be rising. Paul is confident. Okay? How many, think about this, he's going to prison. How many people do you know that have been to prison or stories you've heard, right? Like, they're really confident about what's going on. It's usually a really shameful and bad thing, and it makes you feel like, oh, you know, I'm a low life, you know? But Paul isn't experiencing this at all. There's something different about him, okay? And what he sees, what has happened, is actually, he's like, this is a really good thing. It's served to advance the gospel. And it not only is it serving to advance the gospel, but it's making my brothers confident in preaching and proclaiming the gospel. I would think it would have the exact opposite effect. If I saw someone go to prison for preaching the gospel, it's like, I'm not going to preach the gospel, so I'm going to be in prison. Right? Isn't that the logical sense? That's what I think. Like, man, all right, youth group, we need to stop because, you know, if we do this, we're going to get in trouble. But Paul's, like I talked about last week, right? Paul's vision, his picture is so much greater than the physical circumstances. And what I, how I think this works, why people are becoming confident because of what Paul did, is because it shows Paul's message to be true. Right? If Paul was a false teacher, and if everything he was just saying was for popularity, for fame, or for money to like swindle people, then when he went to prison, he would be sad. You know? It's like, oh, the gig is up. You know, I lost it, and there's nothing, you know what I mean? There's no more joy left. I'm found out, this is terrible, and people will fade away. It's like, oh man, this guy was a fraud, I can't believe we followed him. No, Paul is joyous. And I can believe that a part of the reason why Paul was so confident is because this has happened before. Right? We talked about this when he went to Philippi. The prison earthquake, giant earthquake, and all the shackles and everything falls off. And everyone starts, the jailer's about to kill himself, like, wait, we're all here, you know? We're all singing songs, everything's good. And the jailer and his whole family get baptized, and they all get saved. And I can't help but think that that's what Paul's thinking about. Prison, no big deal, right? My God is bigger than these chains that I have on me. And He has me here for a reason. If He wanted me to be free, He would break open the chains and I would be free. But I also know that God can use this circumstance for the sake of other people, for advancing the gospel. And so Paul was such a courageous person. He had so much confidence, and I believe that confidence is contagious. The other people around him saw it. And instead of becoming scared that they all go into prison too, they're like, man, everything Paul's teaching is true. You know? We're going to see from next week when James preaches, right? Like, to die is Christ and to live is gain. Paul actually thinks to die, like, there's gain in that, you know? That's radical, and Paul's teaching this from experience. He's saying, this is a plus, this is a gain. And the people are like, yeah, if Paul believes it, you know, he's living it out. If he didn't actually believe it, he would he'd be crying and sad and broken. But he's not. And the reason why the people also believe it is because God's already began a good work in them. God's speaking to them and encouraging them. He's saying, look, Paul's in prison, you know, he's confident. You could be confident too. Confidence is contagious, okay? And as we're growing, we should be becoming more confident. The second point is that our confidence is in the Lord. Right? Where does Paul and the people's confidence lie? And most of the brothers having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. Okay? I don't want to look at this. This is all okay. Don't worry about this, okay? This is a critical, critical wording, okay, that we are confident in the Lord. They aren't confident in Paul, okay? They're like, oh, he's fine in prison, so we'll be fine in prison, you know? The reason why they're confident is because they're like, God is so much bigger. God is so much greater. This is where Paul's confidence comes from, right? I just talked about his last experience in prison. His confidence in the Lord is so great. He's not threatened by what men can do to him. His confidence isn't in his speaking ability. It's not in how many people he can persuade. I'm such a good speaker and so many people are following me. I'm so great. You know, no, his confidence is in God. And as you grow, right, from the very first day Christ began his good work in you until the very last day, as you're becoming more and more blameless and sincere, you're going to witness God doing more and more stuff in your life. You're going to experience more and more of his good work in you. You're going to become more and more confident in him. And I'm here to tell you today that this is a process. Okay, like I said, they're not steps. They're not like, oh, I've reached this part and I've reached this part, and one day you're just going to be like so confident because, you know, I'm now finished seminary and I'm so great. You know, that's not how it works. Actually, the more I learn in the Bible, the more I learn and done through seminary, the more I see like how little I am. And how frail and weak and fragile and sinful. This passage really convicted me a lot, and I'll share about that in a little bit, but one thing that was encouraging to me is, as I realized as a pastor, all my confidence is in Christ. I've gotten flack already from elders, from youth, and things I could be doing better, you know, as a pastor. Oh, you never do this on time. Oh, you know, like, you should share about this. We should be doing more outreach programs. You should disciple more of these kids. Or how come you didn't send these PowerPoints or emails or slides earlier and all these things? And it's like, man, like, I'm not good at this, you know? I could think of probably at least more than half of you in this room would be better at my job than I am. At the performance part. I'm 100% certain of that. And all I can say is, like, I thank God that it's not reliant upon me and my ability. And everything that I do, anything that works, that is good for the church, that comes from God. And I am confident in that. And I get really scared of preachers and pastors and leaders whose confidence are, like, in their ability. And they're going to look really good. They're going to have really nice churches. And they're going to do really great things. And those are the people that scare me the most. You know? And it was kind of humbling a lot because I was seeing so much of my failure in what I do. But really encouraging at the same time because it's like, man, like, God is my strength and he's my confidence. And I think as you grow in your relationship with God, you're going to see that more and more and more. I need to become smaller so that God can become bigger. I remember for one of my seminary papers I had to write about Charles Spurgeon. I remember this, reading this one book, and he's talking about how I hope when I preach Christ so much, that I preach the cross so much that nobody can see me. I'm hidden behind the cross, and the only thing people can see and hear is Jesus. That's the goal in preaching. And that spoke a lot to me. You know, I hope that I don't come off as just like a great speaker or whatever. You know, I hope that every time I preach, it's what you guys are seeing is Jesus. I'm failing in my job, in my ministry. Because I don't want to put confidence in my words. I want you to have confidence in Christ and what He has done for you and who you are in Him. Confidence is contagious, and our confidence needs to be in the Lord. If your confidence isn't in the Lord, you will not be found blameless on the end when Jesus comes back. Because no one is blameless apart from Christ. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And only by God's grace, by Christ's death on the cross, only by His mercy can you be considered righteous and blameless. And if you're not found with Him, there's no hope, there's no life for you. Does your confidence lie in your ability? Does it rely on how good of a person you are? What school, what job, which wife or whatever, husband, house, you know? When that end day comes, what are you going to rely on? What is your confidence in? And I can tell you, my confidence is not in my ability. As a preacher, as a husband, as a father, I'm a failure in all those ways, hundredfold. But I am dead confident that when the end comes, I know where I'm going. I know that I'm with Christ. I know that He's chosen me. And I choose Him. It's the same way my marriage works with my wife. It's not based on how good of a husband I am and my performance, because if it was, we'd have been divorced after like the first week. Okay? Because I'm a terrible husband. But it's simply, this relationship works because I choose her and she chooses me. And we're going to grow in this marriage. You know? Every day choosing to love one another. That's how this relationship with Christ works. You know? We keep choosing each other. We love each other. And as I grow in this relationship, I learn more and more like how my wife loves me each day. And it's not going to be like all fuzzy and cuddly all the time. She loves me in ways that like I would never think to do these things. You know, she plans and does these things that watches the kid when I'm tired, you know, like from yesterday, from the lock-in and things. Like, God's going to show you new ways that He loves you. And you're going to see that His love is so much greater than my wife's love for me or my love for His, for my wife. He loves you so much. And as you begin to see how great He is, that He's going to protect you from harm, from sin, from evil, that He's going to bless you with a lot of those things that we're so worried about, like grades in school, He's going to bless you with those things too, just because He loves you. And you're going to realize, hey, I never deserved this, you know? It's just because of who He is, your confidence is going to soar in Christ as you seek Him out. Keep reading. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Right, there's two kinds of people spreading the gospel in this story. There's one that preached Christ from envy and rivalry, and they proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. Okay? All the wrong motives, still preaching Christ. And there's one group that do it out of goodwill, they do it out of love, knowing that Paul is put in prison for the defense of the gospel. Great. And Paul's stance on this whole thing is, whether it's in pretense, like falsely, like claimed, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I'm just happy that Christ is being proclaimed. Let me just stay here for now. My third point, my last point, is that we need to be confident to share the gospel. As we grow from the first day until the day Christ grows, a part of this growth, for I think what it means to be a healthy intergenerational faith community, a part of what it means to be healthy, is that we're a church, a body that shares the gospel. See how Paul is happy whether it's proclaimed in a bad way or a good way, which is really weird to me. He's saying, at the worst case scenario, Christ is being proclaimed, and that's a good thing. And I believe that's kind of like the whole the devil's greatest trick, right? Is to make us believe that he doesn't exist. Make us believe that all like spiritual things don't exist. That's like how a lot of people talk about how the devil works in America. We believe so much in like science and physical things, and we don't think about spiritual things. That's all weird. And, you know, you do your thing, we'll do mine, everything works out, we're all good, you know. He's saying that would be the worst, you know, is if Christ isn't being proclaimed at all. I don't care if it's like at least wrong motive, at least Christ is being thrown out there because of my imprisonment. At least this is being talked about. As we grow as a church, as we grow, we need to start with this participation, okay? I'm glad if any of you guys are participating in this relationship with God. But it doesn't stop there. I believe that as God is working in your heart, He's doing more and more, showing you more and more of His love, and you're growing and growing in your confidence in Him, it's going to grow to a point where it's like you can't keep it inside anymore. You can't bottle it. It's gushing out like a fountain. God's love. You should be so confident that I have to spread this word. I have to preach the gospel. I have to advance it. It's like, this is the truth. I can't deny people of this goodness anymore. I don't care what people at school are going to say about me. Oh, he's a Christian, he's a Luther, weird, and I don't want anything to do with them. I don't care about my coworkers. I don't care about being fired, right? Like, we do care about that, but Paul doesn't, right? He doesn't care that he's going to prison. That's not good for his job searches in the future, you know? That's not good for his reputation as a person. Nobody wants to hang out with the prisoners, you know? But Paul's not worried about that. His confidence is so high that he's just like, this is the truth, and I have to proclaim it. That's what it should be like in your guys' lives. This is the hope, you know? And I don't understand if some of you guys aren't there yet. Like I said, this is a process, you know? Just start by participating. Just say, God, I choose you. And see where that takes you, you know? Let God move you. Let God work. You know, it's just a relationship. It's fluid. It's not like when you're in a relationship, it's like, okay, we have to do this, and then this, and then this. It doesn't work that way, you know? Everyone's at different parts and different things, and God's relationship with you is different than my relationship with Him in some ways. Just choose Him and let Him choose you and see that it works out. I want to suggest that at some point it's going to lead to this. As you see everything the Bible says and what God says to become true, like they're not just nice words, like, yeah, we should live by this, but you're like, this is true for my life. And become more and more confident in what the Bible says and more confident about what God's telling you. It's just going to flow out. A healthy church preaches, shares the gospel out of confidence. Okay. Let's focus in on the good way to share the gospel. Some indeed preach Christ from goodwill and do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Right? It is done from goodwill and out of love. Where does this goodwill come from? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. This goodwill comes from God. Okay? He already started it in you. This is what I was just sharing about. Start there. Start from the very, very beginning when God began this good work in you. And these things will flow out of goodwill, out of your good work starting in you. You will start to share the gospel. Perfect. Shared all this. That's my prayer for you guys. This is the hope. This is just the very, very beginning of Philemon's, or Philippians, sorry. This is the prayer, this is the introduction, right? Paul's going to unpack more of what this looks like. But I hope you can kind of see the flow, right? It's all a progression. And the goal is by the end of it, when Christ returns, you'll be blameless and sincere. You'll be so confident. I'm confident not because I've never sinned in my life, but I'm confident that Christ is bigger than my sin. He covers my sin. I can be blameless because of him. And I'm confident that I can share that with other people and teach them that same truth. That they too can be blameless and confident and holy and righteous in everything we learned in Ephesians. Loved, adopted, chosen, lavished upon. They have this great might. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your love and your good work, God. We don't deserve you to do these things for us. By our own standing, God, we are far from blameless. But out of your mercy and your grace, you declare us blameless. You call us as your own children, God. And you love us as your own children. God, I pray that those things would be truth in our lives, in our hearts. That when the day comes, Lord, our confidence wouldn't be in our abilities, in our grades, in our work, in our school. But that our confidence would rest solely in Christ alone. And we pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's follow the prayers of the people. In a cynical and despairing world, O God, in a violent and angry world, O God, in a dismissive and disinterested world, O God, in a lonely and inhospitable world, O God,
give us
in a grieving and weeping world, O God. May we be so captivated by your hope, O God, that we cannot help but to whisper, to sing, and to enact the message of your ring, which is always coming into our world. Amen.